Come on, if we could turn to two places this morning, we're going to get into this message. I want you to hear this because we're going to cover maybe 10 to 15 years in 30 minutes. So buckle up. We're going to kick it. So this is going to be one that we are going from place to place in the scriptures. But if you get this, I mean, if you hear from God today, you'll walk out of this place different. Again, we don't come check a box at Believer's Chapel. We don't just come do it because it's church, man. We come to encounter the one true living creator God that would just have such a desire to speak into our hearts this morning that we leave this place not the same as we walked in this place. We leave this place with something to meditate on, something to chew on, something to feed on, something that challenges us and rearranges us. And man, I thank you for coming hungry, and I thank you for coming to church ready to hear the word of God. So I'm asking you, please, the message is adjust and trust. Because there's so many times in lives, and it could be a very good adjustment, such as graduation and your next step and where you're going to go from here and getting that new job and moving and adjusting as a young adult who's now, you know, school is behind, work is ahead. It might be an adjustment that we didn't even ask for. A tragic turn of events in our lives has caused us to go into adjustment mode. Maybe it's sin in our lives that has caused us hurt, pain that has caused us to adjust. But gang, the question is this, what do we do in those adjustment periods? What do we do when season of life takes place? What do we do when that phone rings? And then life isn't the same after that phone call. What do we do? How many people do we know that in a tragic moment, in a loss of a loved one, in a loss of a child, the seriousness of divorce, maybe some turn of events in life, and it caused them to give up on their faith, and it caused them to be angry at God, and it caused them to blame God, and it caused them to say, I'm done with this God. Or how many have gone through such tragedy? But you actually see him digging so deep. And you actually see them come to a place that their faith begins to grow more and more, and they are leaning like they have never before leaned in and allowed God to move in their lives in such a powerful way. Which one are we going to be? I have seen both. I tell you what, it is incredible when you see one lean in the most tragic days of their lives, and they are pressing in, and they are one direction and allowing their faith to increase, that they are putting all of their trust and their hope and their praise and their worship upon God to get them through. And you begin to see their faith increase in that. How amazing. How amazing. Man, let's just ask God to move in this place. Father, we thank you for our time of worship, and I do hope that you on your throne have said, man, these people have thanked me today. Oh, Father, please, that would be us. And God, now as we enter into your word, I know that you can speak to us this morning, God. God, I know your word is powerful. It is alive. And God, by the Spirit, by your Spirit directing this into the heart of man this morning, we don't need to be the same when we leave this place, God. Father, so I'm asking that, please, give us an ear to hear. God, give us an eye to see. God, let our heart just long for your word today. God, help us to come to our senses this morning. Help us to see it so clearly like we've never seen it before. Folks, please, I'm asking that you would ask God, God, speak to me today. God, I need this. I need this. God, I'm in the middle of an adjustment period. God, I'm in the middle of my back against the wall. I'm in the middle of confusion. I have no idea what's going on. God, today I need this. I need to hear from you today. Father, please speak to me. Speak to me, God. I'll listen. I'll hear you. I'll clear my plate. Everything is off, God. I'm focused. Speak to me this morning, and I'll respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, two places. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. And then flip over to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. If you hit any 1st and 2nd in the Old Testament, you'll find it. It's right there. Come on. We're going to talk about one man, David. We're going to talk about what he went through in the first part of his life. And gang, I want you to understand this. Young people, please hear this. Understand this. We're going to talk about when he starts as a teenager. Some say 10, some say 15 years old. And then we're going to talk about his 20s. We're not even going to hit him at 30 when he became king. Everything we're going to see that David went through, he was in his teens and his 20s. Sometimes we get a picture of the superheroes of Scripture and we don't really put it to really where it is in their lives. Dang, he was a teenager and then he went into his 20s and his life was flipped upside down, crazy, back against the wall, spears coming at his head. He had to make some serious, serious adjustments. And he hadn't even been 30 yet. Talking about a young man. How many young people have gone through so much and they just quit, man? We stub our toe and we quit. We get a headache and we quit. We're going to see a very clear biblical picture of what one man did in his adjustment period. And to see just maybe we can dig deep like that and come to a place to worship as David worshiped. We're talking about a man after God's own heart. We see it in 1 Samuel 18, but we see 1 Samuel 16 and 17. Let me just catch us up to 18. When he was maybe, some say 10, 13, 15 years old, he's out tending his father's sheep, playing on his harp, and he's out there singing to the woods, and he's out there singing to the lambs, and he's just having a great time doing what his dad has called him to do. And then all of a sudden, you've got King Saul, the first king of Israel. King blows it. God says, time for a new king. Samuel, I want you to go anoint the next king. Go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons, and I'll tell you which one. Interview every one of them, and I'll tell you which one's the next king. The one that I pick, anoint him, and he'll be the king. So Samuel shows up to Jesse's house. Listen, I need your sons. Jesse brings 7 out of 8 boys. Boom, 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 boom. These are not, none of them. Do you have another son? Did I miss something? Oh, there's one. The youngest. I didn't even think about him. He's just out in the field taking care of the sheep. We'll bring him in. And God speaks to him and says, that's him. Anoint him. He will be the next king. So when he's a teenager, he's anointed to become the next king. Gang, he doesn't become the next king till he's 30. We're talking about 15 years possibly. And then we see David. I mean, that's a pretty good day, right? You're thinking, oh, wow, this is just pretty neat. I mean, this is okay, good stuff for me. And then you see where King Saul has an evil spirit come upon him, and he is just tormented. And the only way this evil spirit leaves is when David comes and he plays on his harp. They call around, and they get the picture. Man, there's a great musician, and he's a mighty warrior. Man, he can come in, and he can play the harp for you. So he comes in, and now he's in the king's palace, and he's playing the harp, and that's the only thing that relieves the king. So this is his first interaction with David. And then David goes back home, and then all of a sudden a war begins, and you've got the Philistines, and you've got the Israelites, and they're on two mountaintops, and they say, listen, Goliath shows up, this big, massive giant, you guys know the story, and says, you give me your best, yeah, I am their best, one-on-one we'll fight, whoever wins, wins the deal. You serve us, we'll serve you, depends on who wins the one-on-one battle. Israel's just, man, they are frightened, man, they are scared. Well, Dad sends David just to bring food to his brothers on the battle line. And David walks out there, and he sees what's going on, he's like, what's wrong with you people? You're going to let him talk to the children of... We are the children of God. You're going to let him talk to us like that? We're the Israelites, man. And then he says, I got this. Let me go, king. King's like, you're a midget, dude. He's been battling forever, and you just start... You're a midget. You can't handle this. He says, you get it? Bang. You understand? Listen. When I was out tending my father's flock, when I was out in the field, lions and bears, and they would come, and they would steal one of my lambs, and I would go after them, and I would chase them down with my bare hands. I'd grab them by the mane, and I'd get that sheep back. Because the Spirit of the Lord was on me. And you know what? When that bear would get up on his 2 feet, he was bigger than me too. I'll go after this guy, and in the name of the Lord, I'll take him down. So David goes and he begins to run across this field with a slingshot. And here you got Goliath, and he's just insulting David. Look, you little midget. Well, I'm going to step on you, man. You're a fly, man. You're nothing. And David says, yeah, big boy, I'm about to take your head. And when you fall, seriously, I'm going to slice your head off. And I'm going to carry the thing around. And that's what he did. Carried his head around. That's gross. But anyways, yes. But then we pick up. I mean, you got to think, man, the days are going well for this kid. he's a teenager, man. He might be in his 20s now, just starting out. And you would think, what an all-star, man. What is this kid doing? Man, anointed he will be. He knows that one day he'll be the next king. He's the one that relieved the king from any torment. He is the one that now has absolute victory over Goliath. And everyone has seen him run across the battlefield. What is this kid doing? Boom, whoop, whoop, doom. Dead giant, perfect, right? And then we come to this. So things are going well. And then we come to 1 Samuel 18. It says this. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul. It was right after Goliath. That the soul of Jonathan, this is the king's son, Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And we look at this, and I look at Jonathan, and there's a great story in 1 Samuel 14 about Jonathan and his armor bearer. They were with a team of about 600 soldiers, and they say, listen, you and me, we're sneaking away from this, and we're going to go make an absolute change in this battle. Not going well for us. It's time for us to make a change. So the two of them go, and they see that the Philistine garrison, which was like a kind of a fort before you actually got the Philistine army that was full of military men. And then they start looking up, and they say, listen, if these guys call us up, you and me, we're going to go up, and we're going to take them out. Two of us. So here you've got these Philistines, and they're looking down, and they're like, oh, look, the Israelites. They've come out of their caves, and they've come out of their little hiding holes. And look, there's two of them. Why don't you guys come up here? So the Bible says that Jonathan crawls on his hands and his knees to get up this mountain. Could you imagine trying to climb a mountain right before you're about to go to fight? And you see this man in Jonathan, this courage and this strength in him. And then the armor bearer says, man, you turn around and I'm right here with you. I've got your back and let's go. So they get up to the top and the Bible says they took out 20 men at the top of the hill with a very small piece of land. So I could imagine what knit Jonathan to David. He sees this kid running across the field with a slingshot going after the one that everyone's afraid of to change the direction of the battle. And I could imagine him going, I like this kid. There's something in this kid that I like. And then it says this. I mean, now he's connected to the king's son. Things are going great for David. Look at verse 2. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Look at verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. This is huge. Took off his robe, took off his armor, took off his sword, took off his bow, and took off his belt, and he gave it to David. Like, listen, I know one day you'll be king. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the king. He says, I'm giving you my gear, man. And then look at this, verse 5. So David went out everywhere Saul sent him and prospered. He acted wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He now is commander of chief of all of Israel, gang. This is huge. What a position for a boy who's now probably maybe early 20s to be the commander of chief because of his wisdom. He has gone out now victory after victory after victory after victory. And here all he's doing is serving faithfully the king. I am loyal to the king and I'm faithful to the king. And you could imagine all of this stuff. David's got to be going like, man, this is good. And then verse 6. And it happened. Can you ever have something where everything is going right and then it happened? The phone call changes your direction. Family member, loss of a loved one, tragedy strikes in an instant. And you are now automatically forced into an adjustment period. It could be something simple, graduation. It could be getting married. It could be a move that God has called you to a different place. And all of that is adjustment period. And here we see David, and he is doing everything right with a loyal heart, a man after God's own heart. We see him doing one thing, serving the king faithfully. And it happened. See, as he comes back from battle, people begin to honor David and they begin to respect David and the men love David and the servants love David. His warriors loved their commander in chief. Then the women began to sing a song. When they would return from battle, the women began to sing this song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And it happened that the king became jealous. The king became angry. The king hated David. You talk about one who is serving with all of his heart, true and loyal and faithful to the king and everything the king would request. And he was victorious in every end. And then in one day, everything changed for David. I mean, look at this picture. Look at just some events that was taking place. It's crazy. Okay, here you've got verse 10. Here, David, he's in the king's palace and he's playing on his harp. And then out of nowhere, verse 11, Saul hurls a spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. I mean, here, David. I mean, listen, I've seen pictures of a harp. I've done my study on the harp, right? It is this weird looking instrument. And I mean, I'm thinking, okay, dude on a stone with a long robe, long hair, and he's just this little fairy tale, right? I'm looking at that picture and I don't see the giant slayer in that harp player, right? I don't see the one who grabs the lion by the mane and takes his face apart, the dude that sits on the rock going, you know, playing his harp. To me, that don't line up, man. I don't know. I don't get it. But here David's in the palace and he's playing the harp like he does. And every day, normal day, but jealousy has crept into the heart of his king. Could you imagine him playing away and all of a sudden, Bible says it happened twice. What are you doing? I mean, what is going through David's mind? King, what are you doing? The target practice the other way, dude. What are you doing? Bible says that he escaped this one. Then he goes on and continues to serve Saul. He says he prospered in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. Hate just continued to build. Look at verse 25, 1 Samuel 18. Here, Saul says, okay, I'm going to trick him. I'm going to deceive him. I'm going to give him my daughter to marry. But in that, I'm going to tell him, you got to go kill 100 Philistines, thinking these 100 Philistines are going to take this kid out. These 100 Philistines, he can't overpower 100 Philistines. He can't do that. There's no way. And I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. You go give me 100 foreskins and you battle them. The whole point was that David would never return. How much he hated him. You know what David does? Comes back with 200 foreskins. Here you go, king. Boom. I took 200 of them out for you. Because, why? For one, because he's loyal. Because he's faithful. King asked for 100 men. I'm going to show him how loyal I am to him, and I'm going to give him 200. Besides, I want his daughter. Pretty cool. So he marries his daughter, and they have a great relationship. And then you get into, and she, the Bible says that she really honored him and adored him and loved David. And then you see this, 19 verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, you got to remember this, man. This is a turn of events that David didn't ask for. This is a turn of events where he got that phone call, so to speak. He had that tragedy that took place. Something went wrong that he didn't deserve. Something that went wrong that wasn't on his, it wasn't because he was in sin. It wasn't because of a decision he made. It's because he served faithfully. That, seriously. And then you see this encounter with Jonathan and his dad. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying this, man, my father is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. Then we see in verse 10, David comes back from a great battle. And again, David is there and Saul is there. David again is playing on the harp in the palace. Verse 10, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. Again, the king is hurling spears at his face. And then he escapes to his home where the king's daughter lives, married to David. He says, I want you to go into that house and I want you to kill him in his house in front of his wife. What kind of dad would say, I want you to murder my daughter's husband right in front of her because I hate this guy? Well, what has he done? What's his iniquity? Where has he displeased the king? The daughter hears about it. He escapes. I mean, you're thinking, what? I mean, you got to imagine David is like, what is going on? Look at this, chapter 20, verse 1. And then David fled. And then he says this. He talks to Jonathan. What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father? Why is he seeking my life? Why is he throwing spears in my face over and over? Why can't I can't even go home? I can't even be in the arms of my wife. He's everywhere I turn, he's sending men to take me out. I don't even know what I've done wrong. All I've done is serve him faithfully. I've been his most loyal servant. You can imagine the adjustment period for David. You can imagine the confusion. You can imagine his back against the wall. You can imagine him going, what is going on? Gang, he's in his 20s. He's in his 20s. Now, Jonathan, verse 32, chapter 20. Then Jonathan goes to Saul, his father, and says to him, why should he, David, be put to death? What has he done? Verse 33 says his dad's response is that he throws a spear at his face, his own son. Dave doesn't have any friends here, folks. Even the ones who are trying to go change the mind of Saul are getting taken out, or tried to get taken out. He's got nowhere to go. And then you see it in chapter 22. You see where David is now forced, can't go home. He's totally on the run. Man, I have been anointed to be the next king. I have taken out the giant. I have been in a place of victory after victory, commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. He finds himself hiding in a cave with a bunch of misfits. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? What is going through a place in his mind of confusion? And then you see again where the jealousy of Saul rises up, where he goes to the priest, and one of the priests, as David is running, priest doesn't have any idea what's going on here. He doesn't know the battle between the two. Gives David a piece of bread. Piece of bread. Saul shows up in anger, say, you are siding with him, and you gave him food. And he wipes out 85 priests. And he goes to their homes, and he takes out their wives, their children, and their animals, just because he gave them a piece of bread, folks, a piece of bread. And even this priest goes, there is not one of your servants who has been as faithful as David. Well, let's wipe them all out. Crazy. And then you see in chapter 24, and you see in chapter 26, and you see where David begins to send 3,000 choice, the best soldiers in Israel. 3,000 once, 3,000 twice to go after one man. It's crazy, gang. It's unbelievable. Well, let's turn to Isaiah or Psalm 52, please. Because it leaves no question on the heart of David during this period. This is over a 10-year period that he is being chased down. It is over a 10-year period. And somewhere along the line, Jonathan meets up with David. In an incredible moment, where he comes to a place to encourage his friend. Listen, there will be a day that you will be king. There will be a day. God has called you to be king of Israel, and there will be a day that you, my father will not have victory in this. There will be a day that you'll be king. You can imagine what that did for David. But I want you to see the position here, folks, of David during his adjustment period. This isn't a stub toe, man. This isn't just having a bad day or a bad season. This is over 10 years of crazy. This is 10 years of confusion. Even in 1 Samuel 26, he still has no idea. What have I done? That's a question over and over. Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Why is this taking place in my life? Why did I have one of those and it happened moments? Why am I going through this season that I have to go through? Why did this tragedy fall on my house? David, over and over, for years and years and years, walked with his back against the wall, walked where he couldn't go home to his wife. He had to hide in a cave. And I mean, there's just too much here. He did crazy, stupid things in the midst of all this. And then we see his response during these many, many years. He writes it down for us in Psalms. David wrote about 70 plus, some say 73, 75, or 77 out of the 150 Psalms David wrote. There's many anonymous. His worship leader, Asaph, wrote many. I mean, it's amazing to see. But when you get the actual real picture, that David was writing these prayers and these psalms and these songs in the midst of crazy, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of the adjustment period. We see exactly where his heart is. You look at Psalm 52, you look at Psalm 54, Psalm 56, Psalm 57, Psalm 59, Psalm 63, Psalm 142. Those were all written in this years of adjustment period, in this years of crazy, in this years of confusion. Man, I want you to see this. There's a few verses we got to cover here. In Psalm 52, verse 8, look at his heart, man. Look at this. Look at where he's at. And this is a moment that after Saul has come and he has wiped out the 85 priests and he's wiped out their wives and their children and their animals. And David comes to a place to say, that's on me. That's because I got one piece of bread. Could you imagine the weight on his shoulders to know that was because he gave me one piece of bread? And he writes this in verse 8 of Psalm 52. But as for me, I could imagine, folks, there are times in our own lives that we go, and there are times that we have Jonathans in our lives, and they come and they encourage us and they build us. And man, they try to help carry the burden. They try to help as we're supposed to bear the burdens of one another. But there are moments, man, there are times in our adjustment period, there are times in our lives that we just are so confused and we're coming to a place that we have to come to a place at times to fight alone. And here David comes to this place right here. Please don't miss this. This is huge. He says, but as for me, he brings it down so personal. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And he says this, I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I trust in my back against the wall, in the position that I'm in, I have to come to a place to rely on. That's what trust means. I have to depend that God loves me with an everlasting love. Isn't it amazing that he goes right back to the love of God? No matter what's taking place, in the midst of crazy, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of this adjustment period, what I know is God still loves me. That's what I know. And he says, that's what I have to depend on. I have to rely on the loving kindness of God. That's what he says. And look at verse 9. This is amazing. Don't miss this, because this is a theme through all of these chapters that he wrote for us in the midst of adjustment. Verse 9, and I will give thanks. What? Gang, we have a bad week. We find it very difficult to raise our hands because we've had a bad week for whatever. We stub our toe and we seem to find it very difficult to give thanks to God because it just didn't go my way this week, God. Here, this man has been on the run. He can't go home. And he comes to a place in verse 9. We see his heart. It's incredible. Man after God's own heart, he says, and I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait. David understood what it was. I don't know how long this period's going to be. But what I know is that you've called me to be the king. I don't know where the next spirit's going to come from. I don't know the next cave I have to hide in. I don't know what's next. But what I do know is I'm waiting on you because I know that you've anointed me to be the next king of Israel. King, how many times do we have to come to that place to trust in the midst of our adjustment period, to trust that God, I don't know how long I'm going to be in this, but what I know is I bank on your loving kindness and I depend upon that. And in my waiting period, the thing that I will do is I will still give you thanks. That's amazing. That's amazing. Come on. Chapter 54 says this, Psalm 54. And he says again, during this adjustment period, this is what he writes. Behold, God is my helper. And the Lord is the sustainer of my soul. God is the one who helps me. And the Lord is the sustainer. He is the one who lifts me up. He is the one who upholds me. When you see sustain, think of a pillar that holds up the upper part of the house, man. That is the sustaining picture, that God is the one who will uphold me in the midst of this. It's incredible. Verse 6. Again, look at the theme, look at the thought, look at the repetitive. Willingly I sacrifice to you and I will give thanks to your name. In the midst of this, man, he is in a place to constantly be reminded to give thanks to God. Look at chapter 56, verse 3. This is amazing. Verse 3, and in the midst of his running, he was seized and he was taken as a prisoner by the Philistines. And he says this. I mean, this is all because he's on the run. It's absolutely crazy. Verse 3. I want you to understand this. When I am afraid. And we can't be so naive to think I will never be afraid. Spears are flying in his head from the king. Everything in his world is flipped upside down. He can't go home. It's crazy. Do you think maybe hiding in the cave just probably would bring a little bit of fear? Could you imagine now being a prisoner of war? Maybe a little bit of fear, all because he was on the run. But look what he says. Look at the turn here. This is amazing. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have, circle I will, circle I have. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. And after I have put my trust in you, he says this, I will not be afraid. Yes! That's incredible, gang. Listen, there are moments and there are times that we're afraid. There are moments and times in life that we just don't get it. And there's moments and times in life we didn't ask for this. But in those moments, we trust in him. And when we have completely, biblically put our trust and our confidence in him, and we depend upon him, in those moments, it flips, man. There's a switch that flips in our spirit to say, I am now no longer afraid. For what can mere man do to me? What an amazing position to be in this crazy, crazy adjustment period. It's nuts. Chapter 57. He writes this from the cave. In verse 4, he says, my soul is among lions. Could you imagine? I mean, he is in the depths where he thinks, man, I am surrounded by lions. You look at Psalm 142, it comes to a place where he says, I can't escape this cave. If I go out there, he's going to take my head. I am in a zone that I can't get away. This was his heart. This is what he was feeling at the time. He says this, verse 7 in Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Again, look at this. And I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. He's in the cave. Feeling like there is absolutely no way out. I just can't escape this thing. And what's he do? But yet, God, in my relationship with you, I am steadfast. I will not be moved. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Verse 9, again, look at the theme. Look at what he does in his adjustment period. I will give thanks to you. O Lord, among the peoples, I will sing praises to your name among the nations. Again, look what he says. He repeats it again. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens. He banks on his love. He comes to a place to give thanks. Psalm 63, the last psalm we have time to cover. You can go to Psalm 59. Again, he talks about singing. He talks about giving praise. And then Psalm 63. Again, from a place of the cave. And this psalm is quite amazing because I want you to understand that in the midst of David, a man after God's own heart, we see all these amazing things. We talk about how great David was and just a great warrior and Goliath and the greatest king in Israel's history. Just amazing over and over. But I want you to see the real picture of his heart when he was in the midst of absolute hurt, broken, pain, an adjustment period. Psalm 63 is incredible. It says this. And gang, please hear this, because the first verse, he's giving us an amazing picture of his heart. And here's where the turn is, because many in their time when they don't think life went their way, they'll turn away from God. They'll turn away from church. Well, it didn't do anything for me. Well, this shouldn't happen to me. Well, where is God in this? This shouldn't happen to his people. They turn away from their faith and they try to do it on their own. You see, in this place, man, I'm begging God for people who will take this first verse of Psalm 63, knowing the very position where David is in this, and that every single one in this room would take this turn where he says this, oh God, you are my God and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you and my flesh yearns for you. God, I am in this cave and one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go deeper in you. The thing that I'm going to do, I'm going to press into you. God, I want, look what he says. God, I want to seek you. I thirst for you. I long for you. I can't get enough of you, God. In this moment that I could quit and I could give up. But God, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to press in. And God, I want to go deeper in you. I want to have a deeper understanding of your love for me. God, in this moment, I want my faith to be strong. That in all of this, God, that my faith has actually gone deeper because I have pressed in. That's what he's saying here, folks. Look, could you imagine in the position that we've talked about of where he is? And you know what his heart is? God, I want to know you more. God, I want to go deeper in you. God, I want to surrender more of myself to you in this. And look what he says. This is incredible. Verse 3, he says this, because your loving kindness, he goes right back to this, gang. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Gang, I don't care what is going on in our lives. It is absolutely very clear that we can never give up on our praise. We can never give up on our thanksgiving to the Lord, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we may face one day. You may be in the best season of your life, but there will be a day that you're going to need to make an adjustment. And in the midst of that, we cannot give up on our praise. We can never lose our praise. That's one thing David never did. He never lost his thanksgiving. He never lost his praise. He never lost his understanding that God loves me with an everlasting love. And I know that his loving kindness for me is better than life. That's how deep he was with God. That's his understanding. In his 20s, gang, he had such a revelation of who God was for him. And then he says this. This is amazing. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. God, look at this. Verse 4. I will bless you as long as I live. It says this, and I will lift my hands. Could you imagine going to a place that you're in the major, serious, broken place? David again comes to a place to remind himself, no matter what, my lips will praise you and I will bless you and I will lift my hands in your name. There, could you imagine that being in that place, that there's nothing, there's not a weight in the world that's gonna cause my hands to come down and how I can bless the Lord and how I can give thanks and how I can praise him. What a place to be. What a place to be. What an amazing picture to see from a young man. He says, God, I know no matter what I will ever face, that you love me. No matter what I will ever face, I will never lose my praise. No matter what I will ever face, I will always stop to give thanks. No matter what I will ever face, no matter how heavy the burdens get, no matter how heavy the weight is, I will never allow anything to cause my hands to drop. Come on, let's bow our heads, please. Folks, week after week, honestly, I have no idea where you're at when you come in this place. I have no clue. Man, I believe when we come in hungry for him, no matter what condition we're in, no matter where we've had to make adjustments in life, no matter what phone call it was, no matter if we have so much on our plate, coming to that place of being so overwhelmed in life, let's take the pattern from David that not one of us have, I don't believe anyone here has had spears thrown at their face and hiding in a cave and can't go home and just crazyville. But all of us have gone through adjustment. At times, all of us have faced confusion. I think at times, all of us may even ask the question, man, what have I done? Why do I deserve this? But we see that David turned to the Lord and he depended in his love. And he waited on him, knowing the promises that he gave him. And he never lost his praise. He never lost giving thanks. He never allowed his hands to drop. The Bible says, cast all your burdens on the Lord. Please hear this. This is a life-changing verse. Isaiah 55:22, cast all your cares, your concerns, your heaviness, and your burdens upon the Lord. For he will sustain you. We heard that from David. He is the sustainer of my soul. He is the one who holds me up. When I am weak, He is strong. It doesn't ever say that we can do this in our own strength. But we look at God's word and say, God, I'm casting all of my heaviness. I'm casting all of my concern. I'm casting all of my burdens upon You. For Your word says that You will uphold me. You will be that pillar underneath me. Then You will sustain me, God. And You will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What an amazing, powerful verse. And You will never. Isn't it amazing that all David went through? You see, he wasn't shaken. He never gave up. Listen, he made some stupid choices in this. But we see that there was a day when he was 30 years old that they remembered. They remembered David's work. They remembered him as a warrior. They remembered their love for him and their respect for him. And at 30 years old, they made him this king. Just as God said so many years before. Cast all your burdens, all your concerns, all your cares upon Him. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what takes place in this place week after week. I love these people, God, but it's got to be You that moves in their lives, God. It's got to be You by Your Spirit that rearranges the soul. That opens our eyes to know that Your word is truth and that You are a God who loves forever and cannot change. In every circumstance, we will praise You. We will lift our hands to You, God. We will not allow our emotions to get in the way, but God, we will be steadfast in our praise to You. And that will not change. Father, I ask that You would sustain them and that they would understand what it is to give You their burdens and their concerns and then come to a place to stand on their trust in You and to never give up. Please, Lord, bless these people this week. God, I pray that they would meditate on this and it would go in their hearts and stay and over again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.